I'd now ask that you give our brother Dwayne your careful and your prayerful attention.
Thank you, Bob. It's good to see each one of you here this morning. You know, it seems like sometimes my wife and I have a knack for getting in the middle of things. If you remember on 9/11, we were at the Washington Monument, which was only about a mile and a half away from where the terrorists flew that airplane into the Pentagon. And this last Friday, we had a rally in town, didn't we? Any guesses where we were at Friday? We happened to have an appointment with our accountant to do my taxes. And his office just happens to be three blocks north of McDowell on 24th Street. And if you know where this rally was at, you know our problems. Of course, we didn't know anything about this. We exit off of Thomas. Got plenty of time, 10 minutes to get there. We're about a mile away at Thomas and the 51. We got there about 45 minutes later. Lucky to be there. But do we realize what this rally is? This is part of prophecy. Part of prophecy. I want to read a few verses here. Let's look in 3 Nephi chapter 9, verse 95. Let's look on page 663. Verse 95, "For in that day, for my sake, shall the Father work a work, which shall be a great and a marvelous work among them. And there shall be among them which will not believe it, although a man shall declare it unto them." This is talking about the Book of Mormon coming forth in these last days. "But many will not believe." Let's go down to verse 98. "Therefore it shall come to pass that whosoever will not believe in my words, which am Jesus Christ, which the Father shall cause him to bring forth unto the Gentiles, and shall give unto him power that he shall bring them forth unto the Gentiles, it shall be done, even as Moses said, they shall be cut off from among my people, which are of the covenant, and my people, which are a remnant of Jacob, shall be among the Gentiles, yea, in the midst of them, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep. Woe if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver." This rally we saw Friday is part of that prophecy. The Gentiles, this Book of Mormon, the Church of Christ has come to them. But most of them don't believe, do they? They don't believe. This is what is prophesied to happen. I want to read you a couple of things in the newspaper. It says 20,000 in Phoenix rally for immigrants. City's biggest demonstration ever, part of national wave. Marchers call for legalizing undocumented immigrants. "I want to help my people. It's time for the sleeping giant to wake." I thought that was an interesting quote from just somebody on the street. And then another one said, "This is only the beginning." We're going to see these things in these last days. This immigration of people into this nation because of the unbelief of the Gentiles. And I can't tell you exactly what all the results of this will be, what the final outcome will be of all this. But we need to be aware of these things and watch for these prophecies to be fulfilled in our time. We know that we are very near the end, and we are going to see these prophecies fulfilled very rapidly as time goes on. This is really not the focus of my sermon today, although it does apply. About the unbelief of many, the unbelief of the Gentiles in this nation. The title of my sermon today is really Two Churches. And my sermon is somewhat similar to Don's last week. Although I would go a little bit different direction. But it is what I felt inspired to bring this day. You know, what are people looking for today when they're looking for a religion? When they're searching for a church? You have people that move into the valley. There's, how many now, 130,000 people a year move into the valley? Something like that. Right now, I know a lot of those are looking for a church. What are their criteria? Do they look for one that is close to home? That has a friendly pastor who tells them what they want to hear all the time? We have a friendly pastor, don't we? But I can assure you, he preaches the truth. He preaches what has been inspired by God to him. It may not always be what we want to hear, because it may be something we're not doing right in our lives. Do they look for a fine sanctuary that has a gymnasium and a coffee bar in the basement? Maybe a good band? Do they have good youth programs or social events? Or special programs? Do they entertain them, make them feel good, give them these warm and fuzzies, whatever those are? Do they look for people of their own social class that they can rub elbows with? I can tell you, I have people at work that's one of their criteria. It's got to be their same social class so they can rub elbows with them. Or does it fit into their profile of what a church should be? You know, I heard one time that there's 33,800 religions today. I'm sure that keeps changing all the time. There's a lot of choices out there, isn't there? Or how many of these people that are looking for a church are looking for the right church, the one that holds the truth? Are they praying diligently for direction? I don't think most of them are. They're looking for these other things in a church, these creature comforts, these things that'll make them feel good. Most of them don't want to hear the truth, because when you hear the truth, it requires things of us. It may require us to do things that we don't want to do. We may rather do something else. But we are fortunate to live in this blessed nation, where we do have an opportunity to choose. We are free to choose. That's a great responsibility, isn't it? That we choose correctly. You know, not every place has that ability to choose like we do. Some of you probably heard this on the news or read it in the paper. Christian charged for switch from Islam. Afghan prosecutor urges death penalty. An Afghan man is being prosecuted in a Kabul court and could be sentenced to death on a charge of converting from Islam to Christianity, a crime under this country's Islamic laws, a judge said Sunday. The trial is to be the first of its kind in Afghanistan. The defendant, 41-year-old Abdul Rahman, was arrested last month after his family accused him of becoming a Christian. Rahman was charged with rejecting Islam. During a one-day hearing, the defendant confessed that he converted from Islam to Christianity 16 years ago while working as a medical aid worker for a Christian group helping Afghan refugees. We are not against any particular religion in the world, but in Afghanistan, this sort of thing is against the law, the judge said. They said they would rule in this case within 2 months. The prosecutor, Abdul Wasai, said he had offered to drop the charges if Rahman converted back to Islam, but he refused. He would have been forgiven if he changed back, but he said he was a Christian and would always remain one. We are Muslims, and becoming a Christian is against our laws. He must get the death penalty. It'd be kind of hard to go there right now and preach the gospel, wouldn't it? And try to convert these people. You know, it's funny how through time, the things that have been done in the name of religion. We know the things that are going on in the Islam world today, the terrorist attacks on 9/11, as I talked about earlier, all kinds of things happening throughout the world. But that's not just the Islams. Christianity was involved in that too, during the Inquisition, during the Dark Ages, where they were killing people and torturing them for not converting to their belief. Kind of scary thing, isn't it? Think of those things going on in the world. But let's look a little bit at this Christian religion that Islam is so much against. Let's look where it came from. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Some misinterpret this scripture, thinking that Peter is that rock, but that rock is Jesus Christ. He is who we're going to build this church, who Christ built his church upon his foundation, upon his gospel. He is that rock. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. We won't turn to it, but it says that rock was Christ. That rock that this church is built on is Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 3 Nephi chapter 5. Verses 40 through 42. It's on page 634. And again I say unto you, ye must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child, or ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. And these are Jesus' words to the people in this land. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and whoso buildeth upon this buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And whoso shall declare more or less than this and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh of evil and is not built upon my rock. But he buildeth upon a sandy foundation, and the gates of hell standeth open to receive such when the floods come and winds beat upon them. When Christ was here, he established his church He established His doctrine, the commandments that we must follow. Here it says we must repent, be baptized, become as a little child. And if we do these things, we are built upon His rock. And it says in verse 42 that, you know, you can't add to or take away. You know, His gospel is for eternity. We can't change it. You can't say, well, we're going to add this to it. You know, we think this will be a little better. Or take this away, which is what churches do all the time today. They add to and take away from what Christ proclaimed in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. They change it. And then it becomes no longer His church. It becomes no longer His doctrine because they have changed it. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Christ had a plan, a perfect plan of how all of these things fit together. And, you know, there's many different things, many different parts of this. It would take a lot of time to read all of these different parts. But He established this when He was here on earth. When He went to the old country where we have the Bible, and He established it over there. And then when He came to this nation, He again reestablished these same principles, these same doctrine here that we have in the Book of Mormon for this people of this land. But it says here that Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, He was that foundation or that rock where this religion began. I won't read, and we won't turn to these next few scriptures, but I'll just quote them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and God hath set some in the church first apostles. This is so different than almost every religion in the world. He is still the rock. He is the cornerstone. It's Jesus Christ, though. And it says here, He has set first apostles. That's how we do it, isn't it, in the Church of Christ. We have Jesus Christ as the head of our church, that rock, that cornerstone, but we have the apostles here. We do not have a pope. We do not have a president. And if you go through history, you will find out that when churches have these things, that they start to decline because that is man in charge. They have put man in charge of their church. No longer Jesus Christ. Because you'll find out that all of these religions, they go by what this prophet or what this president or this pope, they go by what he says at that time. It's not what Christ said, and the religion changes. You can go through history and find they're all the same way. We do not do that. Jesus Christ is the head of our church. Let's look at, we won't turn to it, but Ephesians 5:23. Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. He is the head of our church. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way. Through Jesus Christ. No matter what anybody else says or what other religions say, that is the only way, is through Jesus Christ. Let's look at 3 Nephi chapter 12, starting at verse 12. This is on page 672. And it came to pass that they did all that they did do all things, even as Jesus had commanded them. And they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and were called the Church of Christ. It even tells us in Scripture what we're to call the church. The Church of Christ. Let's skip over to verse 18. Have they not read the Scriptures which saith, ye must take upon you the name of Christ, which is my name? For by this name shall ye be called at the last day. And whoso taketh upon him my name and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved at the last day. Therefore, whatsoever ye shall do it in my name. Therefore, ye shall call the church in my name, and ye shall call upon the Father in my name, and he will bless the church for my sake. And how be it my church, save it be called in my name? For if a church be called in Moses' name, then it be Moses' church. Or if it be called in the name of a man, then it be the church of a man. But if it be called in my name, this is my church, if it so be that they are built upon my gospel. Important to not name the church after somebody else. It's very clear here that if it's their church. It's not the Christ church, if they call it some other church. It's to be called the Church of Christ, because it is His church. Of course, you also read that last little part there, if it so be that they are built upon my gospel. So you just can't call it the Church of Christ and say that's Christ's true church unless you're built upon His gospel. That goes back to when He established it here on earth. Every bit of it has to go back to that. Let's go to verse 33. And now this is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that ye must do in my church. For the work which ye have seen me do, that shall ye do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. Very plain here, that we are to do the things that we have seen Him do. Christ was here. He set the example for us. For baptism and all of His doctrine, He set the example. The things that we have seen Him do, all of those things we are to do. That is what our church is all about. That is what His church is all about. That He established. You know, Christ, when He set up His own church, He only had one doctrine, one truth. It was only one. It was His church. There was not 33,800 different ones. It was one. And common sense tells us that when you take this one church that Christ established, there's no way that it could now today be 33,800 different churches that have different beliefs. We know that that is impossible because they have not stuck to what He set up for us here on earth. They have different beliefs and different doctrines where they have changed the word of Christ to fit their own beliefs and their own desires. Of where Christ set up this church. But we know that it fell away, don't we? There was a falling away. It seemed like it, when man gets a hold of something, it doesn't really take him very long to get it all messed up, does it? Not very long. All through history, we can see example after example. The same with this doctrine that Christ established. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. What they're talking about here is that the people are looking for the return of Christ. We have to understand that even shortly after Christ left, that those people were looking for his return. Almost 2,000 years ago. They were looking for his return then. And they were looking for his return. These people were. But this is what has to happen first. This has to happen before Christ returns. Except there come a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This has happened. This son of perdition, this is talking about the Pope, who set himself up as God on earth. This happened. It's historical. We know that this happened. A Catholic historian, Cardinal Manning, wrote of the destruction of the Roman Empire, saying it was carried out by above all the invasions of the Lombards, extinguished utterly and destroyed the last vestige of the Roman Empire in Italy. This happened in the year 570 AD. This is the date in which the papacy ascended to power and the apostasy began. That's when this occurred, that this scripture right here is talking about, that this would happen. And we have seen it happen. That a man set himself up as God on earth. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And we know that this is prophetic, that this is talking about 1,260 years. This is to be the length of the apostasy. And this woman, which was the church that Christ established while he was here on earth, it went into the wilderness. This is the apostasy where the authority of the priesthood was removed. It was not here for all that time. Those 1,260 years, the priesthood authority was not here. And we know that there had to be a restoration. That Christ's priesthood authority had to be restored upon this earth. Joseph Smith, who was a young lad, 15 years old, when he wanted to know which church was right, which church is right? He had a desire in his heart. He didn't want to just pick one because of all those reasons I read before. He wanted to know which one is right. And he didn't know. And there was nobody could answer it for him. Page 15 of an outline history of the Church of Christ. This is Joseph Smith's words. It says, while I was laboring under the extreme difficulties caused by these parties of religionists, I was one day reading the Epistle of James, first chapter, verse 5, which read, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Never did any passage of Scripture come with more power to the heart of man than this did at this time to mine. It seemed to enter with great force into every feeling of my heart. At length I came to the determination to ask of God, concluding that if he gave wisdom to them who lacked wisdom and would give liberally and not abrade, I might venture. So in accordance with this, my determination to ask of God, I retired to the woods to make the attempt. It was in the morning of a beautiful day, early in the spring of 1820. It was the first time in my life that I had made such an attempt. For amidst all my anxieties, I had never as yet made the attempt to pray vocally. After I retired into the place where I had previously designed to go, having looked around me and finding myself alone, I kneeled down and began to offer up the desires of my heart to God. I had scarcely done so when immediately I was seized upon by some power which entirely overcame me and had such astonishing influence over me as to bind my tongue so that I could not speak. This darkness gathered around me, and it seemed to me at the time, for time, as if I was doomed to sudden destruction. But exerting all my power to call upon God to deliver me out of the power of this enemy which had seized upon me, and at the very moment when I was ready to sink in despair and abandon myself to destruction, not to an imaginary ruin, but to the power of some actual being from the unseen world who had such marvelous power as I had never before felt in my being, just at this moment, of great alarm, I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head above the brightness of the sun, which ascended gradually until it fell upon me. It no sooner appeared than I found myself delivered from the enemy which held me bound. And we know this enemy was Satan. Satan didn't want this Book of Mormon to come forth. Doing what he could to try to prevent that. But now we see this light of God coming. When this light rested upon me, I saw two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." My object in going to inquire of the Lord was to know which of all the sects was right, that I might know which to join. No sooner, therefore, did I get possession of myself as to be able to speak than I asked the personages who stood above me in the light which of all the sects was right. For at this time I had never entered into my heart that all were wrong. And which should I join? I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong. And the personage who addressed me said that all their creeds were an abomination in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt. They draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. He again forbade me to join with any of them. When I came to myself again, I found myself lying on my back, looking into the heaven. This occurred in 1820. And he was told by these heavenly personages that none of the churches were right. There were many religions in the world at that time, but none of them were right. And we know that through the Lord working through Joseph Smith, with the Urim and Thummim, and the power of the Holy Ghost, that the Book of Mormon was interpreted. And the Church of Christ was restored on April 6th, 1830. 1,260 years after the church went into apostasy, as was prophesied. The priesthood authority was again returned to the earth. None of those other churches were right, because they had fallen by the wayside. They were not doing the things that they had seen Christ do. They had changed their doctrines. Let's turn over to 1 Nephi chapter 3, verses 219 to 227. This is on page 40. And we read about these two churches. And it came to pass that he saith unto me, look and behold the great and abominable church, which is the mother of abomination, whose founder is the devil. And he saith unto me, behold, there are save it be two churches. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church which is the mother of abominations. Fits in with all we've said so far, isn't it? That Christ only has one church. Only one church. One is the church of the Lamb of God. Christ's church. You are sitting in it today. The world doesn't want to hear that. They don't want to hear people proclaim that. This is what Christ set up. This is not what man set up. This is what Christ set up. That he would have one church. One is the church of the Lamb of God. And the other, whoso belongeth not to that church of the Lamb of God, belongeth to that great church which is the mother of abomination. So we have one church, which is Christ's church. And all the others are lumped together. The 33,800, however many there are, they are all part of that other church. Which makes perfect sense to realize that Christ would not have all of those different beliefs to be part of his church. Verse 223. And she is the whore of all the earth. And it shall come to pass that I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth. And she sat upon many waters. And she had dominion over the earth among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God. And its numbers were few because of the wickedness and abomination of the whore which sat upon many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, which were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. We have to realize this, that there will only be few in number, but they will be all over the world. And we are seeing that happen today as we speak. As we see these new missions open up in Africa and the Philippines, and now perhaps India is next. Our daughter Michelle and Andrew and Erica and Andy, they met with some people over there just a week ago. May he be the starting of the work in India. Their numbers will be few, but they will be spread across the earth. Let's go back a few verses to verse 167. And after that, they go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, from the Jews unto the Gentiles. Behold, after this thou seest the formation of that great and abominable church, which is the most abominable above all other churches. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and precious, and also many covenants of the Lord have they taken away. And all this have they done, that they may pervert the ways of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore, thou seest that after the book hath gone forth among the hands of the great and abominable church, that there are many plain and precious things taken away from the book, which is the book of the Lamb of God. And we know that is the Bible. That there, through time, that man has taken away many plain and precious things. That has deceived many. And that's one of the reasons we have the Book of Mormon. It's an added witness to the Bible. But also, it has things that are plain. And I know that many of those things were removed from the Bible through the hands of man, through the influence of Satan, to deceive. Verse 175, and because of these things which are taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceeding great many do stumble, yea, insomuch that Satan hath great power over them. Verse 183, and after that the Gentiles do stumble exceedingly because the most plain and precious parts of the gospel which have been kept back by the abominable church, which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb. Wherefore I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, saith the Lamb, insomuch that I will bring forth unto them mine own power, much of my gospel which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after that thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren. Behold, these things shall be hid up to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and power of the Lamb. That's talking about the Book of Mormon that came forth, that had these things that were plain, that had been removed from the Bible. Of course, the problem with that is that not very many people believe in the Book of Mormon, do they? Very few people in this world believe in the Book of Mormon. They have been deceived, been led away by Satan and by these things that have been removed from the Bible. So how do we know this church is right? We've read, in the scriptures we've read today, we've read that the true church has Christ at the head, has 12 apostles, no pope or president on earth here. Yet we need to repent, and we need to have baptism, that we need to become as a little child. That the church is named after Christ. It's in His name, the Church of Christ. That we need to endure to the end. These are all part of Christ's doctrine. things that he has told us that we need to do. But how do we really know? You know, if we diligently seek the truth in all things, it will be revealed to us. We will have that understanding. But we must listen very closely. I think that's one of the big problems with the world today is they are not diligently seeking. They're not seeking. They're looking for those other things in a church that we talked about earlier. Those creature comforts. They're not seeking after the truth. Our church follows the lineage of Christ. We can trace the roots back to Jesus Christ when he established this church 2,000 years ago. And you know, some of those things you just can't change. You know, if I want to be the king of England, do you think I could be the king of England? No. It's impossible, isn't it? Because I do not have that blood lineage. It is impossible. That's very regimented. That goes through a blood lineage of who the descendants are. But it's the same in the Church of Christ. It's that same lineage that Christ established when he was here on earth. And if we have some other doctrine than what he gave to us, those churches are not part of that lineage. They have gone astray. They are not following after his doctrine. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17. See, I can preach up here. All of our other brothers can stand up here and preach. But it takes more than that. You can say, well, yeah, that sounds good, or yeah, I don't know about that, or whatever your feelings are about what I've said today. You know, you can sit there in our own humanness. You think, well, yeah, I don't know, that sounds good, that doesn't. We need more. As we're diligently seeking, we saw Joseph Smith. He needed an answer, didn't he? He had a miraculous thing that happened there. He got his answer. Matthew 16, verse 13. And Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and other Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is the step that people leave out in their religious life. They don't ask for these things, pray diligently that it will be revealed to them. Some of these things we are not going to know. By me standing up here and preaching, you may not know deep in your heart what is the truth. but it can be revealed to you by the power of the Holy Ghost if you diligently seek after. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This is how this work is going forth in these other nations, Africa and the Philippines. These things have been revealed to them by the power of the Holy Ghost. The truth of these things. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. It's what Christ established. It is without flaw, as he was without flaw. Does that make us perfect? No, it does not. We make mistakes. We do err from time to time. We cannot be proud or arrogant because we are part of Christ's church, part of his church on earth here. Just the opposite. We need to be humble. Realize what a blessing it is to be part of this church. And realize that being part of this church means that we are servants. It's a great opportunity to be part of this church and to see the things that are going to unfold in the next few years. But we need to make use of these things. Make use of what God has given us. There's a lot to do in these last days. A lot of work to be done. And we can be part of it. We can be part of this work. This gathering of Israel. Spreading of the gospel. We can be part of that. We are part of that. But we can be part of that in a greater degree. And what a wonderful thing it is to think that we are working for the Lord. We are working for Him in doing His work in these last days. Thank you.